Lord, indeed, if we spend the rest of our time worshiping you, it won't be enough for who you are, for what you do, for your loving kindness, your grace, your mercy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for you raised us, you blessed us, you favored us. Thank you for the things you do and you keep doing. Thank you because you are a faithful God who's not about to change. Thank you for being there for us. Thank you because you've got our backs. Thank you because this morning you will speak to us from your word. You will instruct us. You will rebuke us. You will reprove us. You will exhort us. Thank you because we will not be the same again. And you'll confirm your word with signs, miracles, various distributions of the Holy Ghost. Thank you. Thank you for divine enablement to speak and to hear. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, it's good to be in church and it's good to hear God's word. It's good to pay attention to God's word. Amen. Mark chapter 4 verse 24 says, take heed what you hear. With the measure you hear, it will be measured back to you. The Amplified says the amount of thought and study that you give to God's word will determine the amount of knowledge and virtue that it returns back to you. Luke chapter 8 and I believe verse 18 says it differently. It said, take heed how you hear, how you hear, how you hear. And I realized that people don't hear the same. Amen. Even when you speak, you know, as I was coming to church this morning, I was stopped by a policeman on the way. And I actually thought, because right just about that turn, my phone was ringing. And I was trying to connect the phone, you know, to the Bluetooth so I wouldn't have to speak, as it were, you know, just holding the phone. So I thought, oh, maybe he saw that I was a bit distracted and all that. But then when he stopped me, the man then started talking and he said, you know, since we don't pay tithe again. I said, hello? He said, you know, we don't pay tithe again. He said, so you can give offering. So I said, sir, well, good morning. What's that about? I said, who said so? He said, Adeboye, don't say I'm not. I said, Adeboye is not the Bible. You know. And he said, but at least Adeboye talk him. He said, and you know, but you can give offering to us. You may not. So I said, look, I said, I wish I had time this morning. I said, because I would have parked my car nicely and sat down with you and we'll go through scriptures. But why am I actually saying that? It's not really about the tithes and offerings and all of that. That's not why I'm saying so. I'm saying so because as I drove, I began to think about how people did not even hear what he said. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, how many people heard what he said? You know, and I can't imagine how many people have said, oh, you see, they have said, and even all the naysayers who said, you see, now he has joined us. And I said, excuse me, did you listen to what he said? You know, what he said was not, you don't pay tithe. What he said, if you knew the original thing, and I have the utmost respect for him, what he said was that, you know, what he had taught before was that if you don't pay tithe, you will not go to heaven. And I mean, I remember years back when he first said it, I got to somebody's house and he said, oh, have you heard? And I said, what? And he told me, and I said, no, he didn't say that. He said, no, he said, I said, did you hear it? Or they told you he said so. He said, no, I heard it. I said, do you have it? Do you have any place? And he played it for me. And I said, I dare tell you it is wrong. You know, but I mean, like I said, I have the utmost respect for him. But the real point is, he came out again, and that's amazing, and said, what I said was wrong. And what did he say? That if you don't pay tithe, you won't go to heaven. He didn't say, don't pay tithe, even though we have our teaching on tithe, which is slightly different. Are you following what I'm saying? But I'm not going to get drawn into the doctrinal issue now. But that's not what he said. What he said was, I'm correcting what I said about tithe being a requirement for heaven. Are you following me? So I thought to myself, see how somebody said something and everybody is carrying the wrong thing. They heard the completely wrongest of things and they are running with the wrongest of things, so that even the police is using it. Are you with me? So take heed how you hear. You know, when you are in church, listen clearly. I think Pastor Enwa was telling us years ago about sound bites. You know, that is when you take something and you heard a bit of something and you run with it without taking the picture and listening to things yourself. Many years back, I was in the university and I was teaching about the leading of the Holy Spirit. We had a meeting, I and some friends, and we talked about the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I was one of the speakers and some of my other friends and all that. And then one of the elders on the campus, you know, who I knew, sent for me and he said, look, they've reported you. And I said, what? He said, they reported you were teaching heresy. I said, really? He said, yes. You know, did they have any recording of what I said? He said, no. He said, they just told me. He said, so what did you really say? So I sat down and I began to explain to him from the scriptures. He said, there's nothing you have said that is wrong. I said, well, so I don't know what they heard. That's completely different. This is what I said that I've just shown you and said to you all over again. I had another one who called me again. And I was close to all of them. I said, I heard. You said this, you said that. I said, just wait a minute. Did they have any tape or anything they gave to you? He said, no. I said, you will have to go and listen to it first before we can have the discussion. Why? Because people hear or they do not take heed how they hear. Are you with me? I said, are you with me? Let me give a freebie. When I'm around in this period on a Thursdays, teaching on Christian basics for dummies. Okay? Christian basics for dummies. It's not to insult anybody. You know the For Dummies series. There are some books that they title For Dummies. I bought one of them before. You understand? I bought one of them before because I wanted to learn something. I didn't understand it. I knew I needed to know it. And so I bought it. So you find playing piano for dummies. Speaking French for dummies. It means that they're going to break it down. Okay? And I was studying some things during the week. And I thought to myself, all these things are in the Bible. Jesus taught certain things, and we go completely against what we all can see. Okay? And I felt inspired that I'll do a teaching on Christian basics for dummies, but that's not for this morning. Amen. So it's about how we listen. So tell your neighbor, say, listen correctly. When you're in church, pay attention and open the scriptures. Amen. One of the habits that I have is that whenever somebody is speaking and they refer to a scripture, I try my best to open to those scriptures and read them. Hallelujah. So that I can see that it's in my own Bible too. Amen. Not just his own, but it's in my own that I carry. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Let's read a few scriptural passages. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Actually, back in the days when we were growing in the faith, when we started off in the faith, we were taught that you must come to church with your Bible and a notepad, you know, and you have to write. You have to take notes on what is being said. But we know that these are contemporary times, amen, and you have even recordings that are readily available. So I understand when people don't write things down, but I sure hope that they go back and listen to them. Hallelujah. But by no means should anybody believe that they have what? Photographic memory. Abi? That I remember everything, I know everything, blah, blah. It doesn't work. I think we said a bit of that last week, that if you cease listening, you will depart from the paths of knowledge. Hallelujah. So Romans chapter 5, you should have found that by now. Look at verse 17. It said, for if by the one man's offense, death reign through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of a gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus. I'll read that again. It said, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of a gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. The emphasis is mine will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 8. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Have you found it yet? It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour or consume. Okay, like Amalang Begiri. It says your adversary, the lion, Abi, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know, and then verse 9 gives us an instruction. It says, resist him. Can I hear you say resist him? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. James chapter 4. James the 4th chapter. And verse 7. James 4, 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. It said, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, the word flee means to run as in terror, to run as in you are terrified of something. You know, you don't just run, or he won't just run, the Bible says. The Bible is saying to you that he will run like he's terrified of you when you resist the devil. So this morning I came to tell you that don't be a victim, really. Don't be a victim. Okay? Don't be a victim. That's what I came to say to you this morning. Life has its challenges. Life has the issues, and life is not everything we see. Again, I spent some time, I was in Abuja this week, I was talking to somebody, and he was telling me about some key institutions, you know, in the country, and telling me about diabolical activities that he witnessed, not things that they said to him, but things that he was a participant in, and he saw things that happened. And he was telling me, you know, he said, if you rule in this country, you can't just be anybody. He said, you have to know Jesus, and you have to know him well. You have to know who you are in Christ. He said, that's the only person that can ever rule this country successfully. He has to be somebody that knows who he is in Christ Jesus. He said, because there are too many players, too many factors, too many forces. He said, and many people that you see, they are not themselves. They are being controlled by all kinds of forces around them. But it doesn't matter what the forces are. And I'm trying to say also to you, but actually what he said is a truth that doesn't just exist when you hold high office. It's a truth that exists in life as a whole. Okay? In life as a whole. The Bible makes it clear to us that we have an adversary. Okay? I started from Romans chapter 5 because it's telling us that when you are in Christ Jesus, you have been manufactured to reign in life. You have been configured. You have been modeled to reign in life. So they talk about genetically modified organisms. So they can take maize, they can work on it and modify it so that you now have a maize grain that if you plant it in a place where it's not raining, despite the fact that it's not raining, this thing is still likely to grow with very minimal water, you know, around it. So they've configured it. And I'm saying to you, but the Bible says that those of us who are in Christ Jesus have been configured to reign in this life. Okay, it doesn't matter what's happening around us, and there are things happening. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 tells us clearly that we do not, in fact, from above verse 16, is telling us that though our outward man perishes, he said our inward man is being renewed daily. He said that our light affliction works for us a greater measure of glory ahead of us. He said then in verse 18, he said, while we're going through all of that, we do not look at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that we cannot see. That means spiritual things. They are real. So we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are not seen. He said, because the things that we can see, they are temporal or they are temporary or they only exist for a while. In fact, another translation says the things that are seen are temporary and they are subject to change by the things that we cannot see.
So the things that we are seeing, whatever they might be, are subject to change. Are you with me, anybody? So it doesn't matter what it is that you see. It can change like that. It can be transformed like that. But I like that translation that says it's subject to change by the things that are not seen. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the fact that even for us, we have been brought out and separated. He said, but for the people who are in the world, there is a spirit that works in them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So whether you call them demon possessed or whatever, he said there's a spirit at work. So there's a spirit at work, and there are forces at work on the earth. And that's why I read also those other scriptures, because the moment we start talking about don't be a victim, we are thinking about the devil, and I read them in order to tell you that devil is not as consequential as we make him to be. Are you following what I'm saying? Well, again, when we were growing up in the faith, there was a movement that was very interested in demonology. People wanted to know demonology, almost getting PhD in demonology. They wanted to know what are the categories. Then people will explain to us, there are princes of the power of the air, there are principalities, there are powers, and there are all different levels and stages. I don't know, but I don't care. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't know and I don't care. Why? Because the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, he said everything was made by him. And without him was anything made that was made. And in him all things consist. So that's him. He's the one that I want to know. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm interested in knowing that him, not all the... He said whether it is principality, whether it is power, whether it is... He said they all were made by him and for him. So that him becomes the real subject of the matter. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so people will be, they'll be trying to figure out names. And there's one called Shukurunkus. There's one devil called Bokulunkus. There's one that is... that one is very stubborn. I say, why do I need to know? If I know him... Are you following what I'm saying? If I know the him by whom all things were made and in whom all things consist and for whom all things were made, then I'm made. You know what? Many years ago, one morning I went to pray. I was on the campus and I went to pray very early in the morning. And there were these guys trying to cast out the devil. And they were trying to cast it out. And they were, come out. And somebody, come out. And then one of them said, I know that devil. He's kind of, he called one name. He says, very stubborn. I thought to myself, I said, whoa, these guys are in trouble today. Because you are the ones giving a command for it to come out. You are the ones also saying it's very stubborn. It won't come out like that. You are going to sleep there. Are you following what I'm saying? The Bible says in Matthew 8:16, he said they brought to him people who were sick and many were oppressed by devils. He said, and he cast out the devils with a word. One word. A word. Go! Are you hearing what I'm saying? So all of that demonology is unnecessary. And all of that fear of the devil is unnecessary. In fact, you know, the Bible called Jesus and he was speaking about him. And he said that when Jesus got up, Matthew chapter 28, he said what? He said, all authority. All power, your scriptures will read. That word means authority. He said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Or he didn't leave out any. All of it. So don't be a victim in life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All authority has been given to me. He said the same thing in the book of Revelations. He said, Jesus appeared. He said, and he said, I am the one who has the power of death and of hell. In Hebrews chapter 2, he was talking about the devil. He said Jesus died. He said Jesus took on the priesthood as a man so that he could deliver all those who were all their lives subject to fear, the fear of death. He said so that he could deliver them from him, that is the devil, who had the power of death. He used to have it, but not anymore. Are you following what I'm saying? This is real Christianity. Are you there? So he came so that he will now deliver the people from the fear of death, who were all their lives subject to bondage by the fear of death. The real thing that was a bondage for them was the fear of death. But really, what they did not know was that the power of death is no longer with the enemy they are afraid of. So, it doesn't matter again what you face. You are sick, you feel it's this, it's that, whatever. Don't be afraid. Somebody say, my enemies have caught up with me. Listen, left to the devil, you'll be dead since yesterday. Do you understand what I'm saying? Left to the devil, there's no need to postpone. He would have killed you long ago. If he could just kill you like that, you would have been dead. The reason you are still here is that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, the Bible said in Lamentations 3. And he said they are renewed day by day. He said, this is the thing I recall to my mind, that therefore I have hope. Lamentations 3, I believe verse 21. He said, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because if that mercy was not over your life, you would have been consumed since. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So the devil can hurt you as much as we think that he could, and the kind of thing that we have given to him. Now, so what's the real challenge in life? Is the devil a factor? Yes, he is. But what's the real issue with the devil is that the Bible uses a word when it speaks about him in the New Testament, and it uses the word wiles. Wiles. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. It said, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles. Can I hear you say wiles? And that word wiles means the tricks of the devil. So he is still a factor, but more times than not, he tricks us into doing the wrong things, into thinking the wrong way, into saying the wrong things. Are you hear what I'm saying? And we cause many things to come upon ourselves, which are from the devil. But he would not have been able to get at us except that we assisted him to help those things to happen. Are you following me? Paul was also writing to them in a letter to the Corinthians. And he wrote to them, he said, look, there's terrible sin among you. Terrible sin. So sin also opens the door. Jesus spoke about that. John chapter 5, there was a man who was sick. And when Jesus healed him, Jesus said to him, when he came back, I believe verse 14, when he came back to Jesus, Jesus said something to him. He said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So we know that that also opens up the door. The devil uses other things, but not just that he has the power to get at you at will. Are you with me? So in 2 Corinthians, there was sin in the church. And Paul wrote them. And he said, it is reported that there's sin among you. He said, it's even the kind of sin that is not even found among unbelievers. That a man should take his father's wife. You know, and he wrote all kinds of things. You could tell, you know, we were at a minister's meeting and the man was teaching. And he spoke about the Corinthian church. You will shake your head. He said, in fact, that's the longest letter. You know, all of what we read in the New Testament are letters to churches. It's the longest letter Paul wrote, both 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. They were long letters. He said, because that church was a mess, was a problematic place because of where it was. Corinth itself, Corinth was like, say, within Nigeria, let's say Corinth was like Lagos. You know, where you have a port, where all kinds of people come through. There's a lot of business. There's a lot of interaction there. So there was also a lot of sin. And he came in the church. So he wrote that way. And he said, the kind of sin self that I'm hearing is terrible. It's interesting also that that's the part where we hear about spiritual manifestations the most. Abi? But let's leave that one. So after Paul wrote, and he said, look, I tell you to leave that man so that he can be destroyed for the destruction of a body so that his soul might be saved. I mean, he wrote all kinds of things that the church today is still studying and say, ah! And then after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wrote back again, 2 Corinthians. And then he said to them, he said, you know what, by chapter 2, he said, the kind of punishment we have fostered on that guy, he says, enough. He said, lest the devil takes advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of the wiles of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For we are not ignorant of the wiles of the devil. So he was saying that listen, the devil uses tricks. And if we ignore some of those tricks, then he can take advantage of us. Are you there? So he said, forgiveness is one of the things we must walk in. We have punished the guy. We have done also. He said, it's enough. Because now the devil will take advantage, and that guy will probably lose his faith. He will feel condemned. He will feel rejected. He will completely walk out of Christ. He says, so don't. It's enough. Let's now love him back. But the key thing is that he said, if we are ignorant of the wiles of the devil, he will take advantage of us. Are you with me? So what have I established? The devil is not that powerful in order just to deal with you, throw you up and down, sling you, throw you inside stew, put you inside boiling water, squeeze you. He's not that powerful. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But he can trick you. And those tricks, if we know them and we work against some of those tricks or all of those tricks, then we are able to not be a victim of the devil, who is walking about like a roaring lion, who looking for whom he may devour. Are you there? Listen, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 that I just quoted now, that is walking about like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour, means that he cannot devour everybody. Did you get that? It automatically means that not everybody is for consumption. Yeah, it means that as powerful as the devil might seem, he is not able to eat everybody. He's so powerful, perhaps, that the Bible described him like a roaring lion. you know, the first thing, and that takes me to the first thing, so it's linked. The first thing you must watch out for is fear. Can I hear you say fear? If you will not be a victim, don't tolerate fear in your life. Kenneth Copeland said, fear tolerated is faith contaminated. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. Now, I was talking about 1 Peter chapter 5. And when he says that he's like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. How many people have been to the zoo before? And you saw a lion. There was a lion in that zoo. And you saw that lion. And it was an adult lion. Male lion, maybe. Did you see one? And it roared. Eh? Did you hear it roar? Eh? And okay, people are quiet now. I went to a zoo where far away, we were watching the lion. It was in an enclosure, but it was on top of a small little hill they had in there. That lion roared. I felt something go down my spine. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When he roared, I hear me, I shock. I say, yeah, I am a bit. But I double checked the height of the fence. I looked at everything again. I say, don't worry. And then you look at the people around you. You understand? I say, when we run, it won't be me. When we run, I know I'm faster than this one. We have other options. Are you with me? But why am I saying that? Because one of the ways the devil hunts is by that roaring. And it's known that that roaring drives fear into the animal. So you hear, the animal, it freezes. And then the lion can pounce. When you allow fear in your life, you open up a door. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I said, are you there? You must not tolerate fear. When fear wants to arise, do something to quell it. Are you with me? I believe Psalm 56, verse 3, I believe that's what it is, 56, 3 or 9. The psalmist was speaking. He said, what time I am afraid, I will call unto you. So something must be done about fear. They wrote, in those days, the king Hezekiah faced the Babylonians, and they came and they wrote him. You know, when the enemy writes a letter, and that king came and wrote him a letter. They came to their fence. You know, they usually have walled cities. So they came to the fence. This was an army that everybody around feared. And they told them, you need to just open up because we're going to enter anyhow. You know, and they began to speak to them and say, look, because the messengers, the chief of staff that the king sent to the place, stood there and was talking to the enemy, and they were giving him the message. Our king said this. He said, are you looking to God for help? He said, God can't help you because where is God to help all the people we have destroyed? He said, we destroyed them. And they were speaking to them in their language. The chief of staff and the people around him said, don't speak the language all our soldiers can hear. Speak the one that only us can hear. He said, no. Is it just you that we eat your own poo-poo when we finish with you? It's all of them. So let them hear. And they were driving fear in. And they gave a letter and gave him and said, go here, take to your king. And that king showed up and went to the temple and laid it before God. Are you with me? Why am I telling all of that? It's just to say that when fear wants to arise, you must do something about the fear. But don't tolerate fear. Don't live in fear. Don't excuse fear and allow it to stay in your heart. When you are afraid, do something. And one of the easiest, best, most effective things you can do is go to God on your knees until that fear is gone. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Go to God. Put fasting. Put whatever. Lock yourself up in a room until you are not afraid again. You're afraid of what the future holds. How will I survive? How will things be? Go before God. Lock yourself up until you can come out again and be confident about life and the future. Are you with me? You know, they came in Mark chapter 5. Jesus was going to the house of a man to pray for his daughter. And while he was going, he had a delay. They had the woman with the issue of blood from Mark chapter 5, about verse 12. She stopped him on the way, touched the hem of his garment, got healed, and Jesus stood there and was taking testimonies. So there was delay. He's going somewhere to pray for somebody. This woman secretly touched him, though, in faith, and she got healed. And then Jesus stood there and said, somebody touch me. And said, we must take testimony. You can imagine the man to whose house he's going, looking at his time. Okay. If he touch you, she has healed. Let's go. You know, and the disciples said, well, like, look, there are many people around you asking who touched. He said, no, somebody touched me. He said, that man must have just kept looking at his time. Who cares about? I mean, my daughter is sick. Are you hearing me? And by the time they took testimony and finished, and they set on their way again, messengers came from the man's house and said, don't trouble him any longer. Your daughter is dead. The man said, huh? She's healed. She's healed. But my daughter, Abby, why did we waste time? If she was healed, she was healed. Abby, why did we do testimony time? But Jesus turned, looked at the man, I believe verse 36, and said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Only believe. This was a lost cause. Or so it seemed. Abby, when they say somebody is dead, that's the end. Yeah, I mean, when David's son that he had with Bathsheba was born, I mean, that was a product of sin. And God said, that child will die. Because you have caused the people to profane my name and to blaspheme my name. And that child was sick. David was fasting. And then when the child died, all the servants, they were whispering. They say, hey, how will we tell him? Say, because when that child was sick, he didn't eat, he didn't drink. He said, how will we tell him the child is dead? And then David saw them talking to themselves. He said, come, what's going on? Sir? What's going on? Sir? Then they look at each other. You know the way it works. You will look at each other. Who will break the news? So, and then he said, is the child dead? And they said, yes. He said, okay. Bring me pounded yam. Then he said, what is going on here? When the child was sick, the man wasn't eating. Now the child is dead. He's asking for pounded yam. He said, yes. He said, because while he was sick, there was hope that the child would be healed. He said, but now that he's dead, he can't come back to me. I will have to go to him. He said, so it's over, it's over. Are you with me? So death speaks about finality. But when they came and they said, don't trouble the master anymore, it's over. She's dead. Jesus looked at the man and said, the only thing you should not permit, even at such a moment, is fear. No matter how serious it looks, no matter how final it looks, he said, don't permit fear. Fear not, only believe. Look at your neighbor, say, fear not. If we will not allow fear, the devil will not take advantage of you. Job's story is always a troubling one for many. And I spoke a bit about that last week, that basically it was 1 to 1.5 years of his life. And people have wondered, people have argued theologically about it, what was wrong with Job, what was this, what did Job do, what did Job not do, blah, blah, blah. It means that anybody can have this problem and all that. But the one thing that we could find in the book of Job that seemed to have opened up a door was fear. Are you with me? Job spoke in Job chapter 3 and verse 25. He said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. What I say to people is that fear is faith in the wrong things. So if faith is powerful, anyhow, if you believe for the positive, it works. If you believe for the negative, it works. Are you hearing me? But fear is faith in the wrong things. So Job was afraid things would go wrong. The Bible says that he would offer daily sacrifices and say, peradventure, my children have done something wrong and have offended God, and something bad will happen. Peradventure. So he was carrying out spiritual activity, but they were an expression of his fear. Are you with me? Are you still here this morning? Why am I saying that? Because again, sometimes people do things, and why you do what you do is probably more important than what you actually do. So you can carry out spiritual activity, but there are spiritual activities that are actually manifestations of the fear that is in your heart. And you need to diagnose that I am afraid. You understand? And you can go to God to say, God, I'm afraid, but I shouldn't be. I shouldn't be, because your word says 1, 2, 3. And I'm going to stay here praying, meditating upon your word until that spirit of fear leaves me alone. But don't pretend and clothe your fear with spiritual activity in order to deceive everyone and deceive yourself. Are you with me? You know, years ago, I got a call in the middle of the night. Somebody was demonized, been attacked by devils. And they called me in the middle of the night. And strangely, I was awake, because I shouldn't have been awake that day. But I was awake. It was the days there was no mobile phone. It was a landline. I was very tired. I had actually just gone to bed around midnight or so. Just after midnight, I'd gone to bed. I stayed on my bed. I couldn't sleep. And I sleep. You understand? I have the gift of sleeping. You know, I don't sleep. I don't oversleep. But when I go to sleep, I sleep. In fact, sometimes it annoys my wife. You know, something's going on and all that. And I say, it's okay. I say, me, I'm going to bed. The next moment, whew, I'm gone. And she'll be tossing and turning. And then she say, you just slept like that. The Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. Except the Lord watches the house, they that watch the house watch in vain. Abi, if you toil to get up early, to go to bed late, he said it is all in vain, except God is with you in it. Are you hearing me? And so me, I have no problem. I sleep. And that night I stayed up talking to somebody who was my brother's friend. And we talk. Eventually I said, I'm going to bed. Way beyond my best bedtime. I said, I'm going to bed. Because I have my bedtime, I said, I'm going to bed. So I got up, I went to sleep, and I couldn't sleep. So I stayed on the bed, I couldn't sleep. And then I came back and the phone rang. And, you know, somebody else picked it up and they asked for me. And I was just right there. And the person gave me, said, they want to speak to you. So I picked the phone. And it turned out to be these people. And this young lady was demonized. And the sisters were the ones on the phone and said, look, our sister has this, blah, blah, blah. Right now, she's just fighting some devils and we're all praying and praying. So we decided to call you. You know, she just faints sometimes, blah, blah. I said, well, how long it's been going on for a while. I didn't know anything about it. Though she came to our fellowship that I pastored, I didn't know anything about it. So I said, oh, really? She said, yes. I said, okay, put the phone by her here. And they did. And I gave a faith command, commanded the devils to leave her alone. And then they picked up the phone again. And I said, well, it's okay. She's going to fall asleep now. And I'm going to bed. And he said, should we continue to pray? I said, if you wish. But she will sleep. I will sleep. If you wish, stay up. Because that's just spiritual gymnastics. You understand? That's spiritual aerobics. Spiritual aerobics. You'll be jumping up and down, jumping up and down. But it's not doing anything. I said, I've given the faith command. She slept, like I said. I dropped the phone. I went back to bed because I realized that's why I couldn't sleep. God wanted me available because those people that have just said, sorry, he's not available, he has gone to bed. You know, so God wanted me available and I was available and the faith command has been issued and I went to sleep. Are you hearing me? And she was fine. Hallelujah. So it's not about the gymnastics. It's not. I mean, there are people who just stay there and you are fasting, but you are afraid. Your fasting should be to cure your fear. You should know within yourself, I am afraid of something, and God, I am fasting and waiting upon you in order to deal with this fear. When that fear is gone, because God has given us his promises that will not fail. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Once we believe those promises, we have no problem. So the real problem we have is that we don't believe what he has said. And we can walk on our faith through prayer, through fasting, through night vigil. We can walk on our faith. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But don't do those things just to deceive yourself. That the mere fact that I'm awake, the mere fact that I did night vigil. You know, some people even do strange things. They go naked at midnight. Have you heard such things before? And I go naked at midnight. God, here I am. Oh, I am naked just as my father gave back. My mother gave back to me. It's fear that's doing you. Your nakedness won't move God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is Bible. And that fear opens up a door. Never, ever, ever allow fear. Matthew 25. We have the parable of the talents in there. And some were given, you know, say 5, 3, 1 talent. And the guy, you know, the ones who had more talent, the first two who had more talent, multiplied the talent, traded with the talent, multiplied the talent, and gave the master more talents on return. Master, I've traded with your talents, and this is what I have. The man said, well done, you good and faithful servant. But my emphasis is the guy who got one. And the guy who got one looked at the master. He said, Master, I realize that you are a very wicked, difficult master. He said, and I was afraid. That's what I wanted to see. He said, I was afraid. Lord, I need you to be a hard man. And I was afraid. And went and hid the one talent. Fear paralyzed him. Was afraid. You know, there's some people that their steps they're supposed to take, they're afraid. They are afraid. They have been inspired by God. Do this. But they are afraid. That fear has paralyzed them on one spot. They are unable to do the things, and yet they are still begging God for the breakthrough and here and there. But God has told them exactly what to do. But they are afraid. I'm not talking about people who are not sure. I'm talking about people who are even sure that God said to do this. But they are just afraid. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, there's something we call an analysis or paralysis of analysis. When somebody stands there, he has all the plan. He said, but what if? What if that what if? That what if that what if? That what if that what if that what if? And he's just doing what if, 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 what if. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And he's on one spot. He will not dare do anything because everything is what if. What if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't happen? What if I believe God and it doesn't come to pass? What if you believe God and it happens? Ah, you hear what I'm saying? What if you believe God and it happens? How will you ever know? You have to believe God now. Act on it. Are you still there, anybody? You have to. Listen, we can laugh all we want at Peter for stepping out of the boat, but till tomorrow, he's the only one who stepped out of the boat. Huh? He stepped out of it. Everybody was afraid. The Bible said they were all in the boat and they saw Jesus. I believe that's Matthew 14. They saw him coming on the water and they were afraid. But he was the only one who said, if it is you, bid me come. Just give me the word. And he said, come. And he got out of the boat and was walking on the water until he allowed fear. The Bible says he saw the winds and all the storm around him. But the storm was there before. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But he reconsidered the storm and the wind, and he began to sink. In fact, the Bible says he, beginning to sink, cried out, help! But even if there was no storm, can you walk on the swimming pool water? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Would you have been able to walk on water in the swimming pool? If I take you to the swimming pool and I say walk, will you walk on the water? So his walking on the water had nothing to do with the storm. But once he permitted fear, the Bible says, he beginning to sink, cried out, help! And then Jesus said, why did you doubt? But guess what? I did not find in the scriptures that Jesus then backed him. I mean, Jesus backed him and then they went back to the boat. Huh? He walked back. So whatever it was, he still dealt with that fear, and he and Jesus walked back. And then from then till tomorrow, he could look at every disciple and say, I walked on water. Are you hearing me? They say, when you were sinking, he said, but I walked on water. And we walked back. I mean, nobody had the bragging rights ever again except Peter and Jesus. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. I think my time is gone. There are many more things to say. So I shall continue it next time. Is that okay? I think it's a good spot to stop. But please look at your neighbor and say, don't be a victim. There are many things we can talk about and we should talk about and we will talk about. We'll talk about your negative speaking. Are you hearing me? We'll talk about victimitis. Whatever that is, we will talk about it. Are you hearing me? But don't be a victim. You are meant to reign in this life. And the only thing that can stop you is you. When you cooperate with the devil, that's when you can be stopped. The devil by himself can't stop you. The Bible says that if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can? Somebody said, but you don't know my village. I don't care about your village. Are you hearing me? I don't care what village you come from. I don't care what you think is working in. Somebody say, but you don't also know my family. Listen, your bloodline has changed. Are you hearing me? Your bloodline has changed. And no matter the kinds of things that we say are plaguing us or could plague us, the Bible makes it very clear to us that your story could be different. And you could be the one to start a new story in your family, in your village, in your community. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because if a man, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man, can I hear you say any man? That means anybody, irrespective of background, creed, ethnicity, any man. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. Not Tokumbo, brand new creature. One translation says the type of species that has never existed before. Never existed before. Is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, which means look at it very well. Oh, all things, everything about him has become new. So anything you might see, I'm not, somebody says, are you denying all the generational cause and clinical? I know somebody whose family, I'm not denying those things exist. But I'm saying that if you're in Christ Jesus, those things are the wiles of the devil. They are the wiles of the devil. And if you will take your stand on God's word and resist him, he will flee from you. Hallelujah. Stand on your feet. Don't be a victim. Don't be a victim in this life. You are a victor. Don't be a victim. Take a moment and talk to God about what you heard this morning. Whatever has been impressed on your heart, speak to God about it. Whatever has been stirred in your heart, perhaps you are just stirred to go and study the scriptures again. Tell God, I've been stirred to study the scriptures again, and I will. I promise you, this is what I'm going to do. Perhaps that's all it is. And perhaps there are some things you have been seeing that are undesirable. Now you can begin to speak and say, God, this thing is going to be a thing of the past in my life, because I will take a stance based upon God's word. I will not be a victim in this life. I need you more than yesterday. I need you, Lord, more than words can say. I need you, Lord, than ever before. I need you more. I need you more. I need you more. More. Yesterday. Different story, but it starts from the new birth. If any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, that's the root of everything that I've said. That's the root of everything that I've said. That's the only reason I'm gyrating. That's the only reason I can speak the way I do. It's because I'm in Christ. If you need to give your life to Christ this morning, I want you to put your right hand on your chest right where you are. If you are online now or later, do the same. And if you've done it before, it's not your first time, but you are not confident of that relationship with Him. You are not sure. Do I really know Him? Am I really in Christ? Am I really walking with Him? I've even departed from Him. I've done things that displease Him, that make me ashamed to even approach Him. You can gain back that confidence this morning. You also put your right hand on your chest right where you are. So whether it's your first time, you've never given your life to Him before, or you've done it before, but that confidence of salvation is gone. That joy of salvation is gone. You are not sure what will happen if you were to die now. You can be sure. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's so simple. So simple. You can be sure. You hand on your chest and say, I want to be sure this morning. And just say right where you are, say, Lord Jesus, here I am this morning. I recognize what you did. I believe in what you did. That you died on that cross, that the world might be saved, that I might be saved. I believe it. I receive it this morning. And in return, I commit my life to you. You said anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I call upon you this morning. And I thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Father, thank you for everyone who spread that this morning. Thank you indeed because you have talked at their hearts and they have answered. And thank you because indeed as they have called upon you, they are saved and flooded again with the joy of salvation. Thank you because you will help them to take the right steps. They will grow in you. They will rise in you. They will grow in favor with God in the name of Jesus. And thank you because spirit, soul, and body, they shall be preserved whole and presented whole on that day. In the name of Jesus. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. If you have needs this morning, whatever they might be, I want you to put your hand on your chest and you're just trusting that we'll pray together. Whether they are physical needs like healing or you are just believing God for something. I want to pray that God will touch you. God will touch you. You know, we have an online meeting and somebody was testifying last time we met and said the previous time I was praying and I gave a word of knowledge and just spoke about somebody's pain. This is somebody who is thousands of miles away. And she said, you know, from that day, that pain that I had disappeared. So God is not limited by time and space. He is God. That's why he's God. That's why he's God. Father, thank you because everybody here is looking to you. And we have a promise we can hang on to. You said we should call on to you and you will answer us. And you will show us great and mighty things we do not even know of. Thank you for miracles break forth in the name of Jesus. Thank you for answered prayers in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, because whatever the needs might be, healing is granted. Thank you because favor is granted. Thank you because doors open up to people. Thank you because ideas come up to people. Indeed, clear direction in life come out of people. In the name of Jesus. Even for those standing and they're actually thinking about somebody else. You are the God who does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or even imagine. Thank you for reaching out to the person for whom they stand and doing the impossible, making the impossible possible in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We give you praise because we believe it's done. We magnify you. We are grateful. In Jesus' name we pray.